following the example of that psalm, I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer with me and ask the Lord to give us a ready ear to hear. Let's pray. Lord, very simply and directly, we ask you to open our ears and our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please listen as I read Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. This passage contains the third so-called Song of the Servant of Isaiah. It's a passage that is very definitely connected in what has gone previously. In fact, you might have been reminded of the two or three chapters that have gone before, and that the children of Israel had brought a complaint against God because they thought that the Lord had forgotten them. They experienced all sorts of trials and the decline of the glory of the nation, and they thought it was God's fault that this was taking place. In fact, in this passage, it's apparent that they come and they lay this charge at God's feet, as if the Lord had forgotten them. Isaiah uses two analogies that suggest this brokenness: the divorce of a wife and the sale of children into slavery. But in the opening verses, God gives an answer to the Israelites' questions, and in fact, he answers them with questions of his own. And his questions and his answers ultimately point to Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord. As I said, this is the third servant song of Isaiah, And it emphasizes especially the responsiveness of Jesus Christ. The responsiveness of Jesus Christ. I'll develop this responsiveness of the servant in these three ways today. First of all, seeing how God was faithful while Israel strayed. Secondly, how Christ is responsive while Israel was unresponsive. And thirdly, how Christ is competent to save while Israel was incompetent. In all of these, we will be seeing a comparison between the Jews in Isaiah's day and the anticipated Christ, which will lead us to look to our own situation and to see how God has commissioned us to be responsive as well. So let's look at, first of all, how God was faithful while Israel strayed. When the Jews charge God with failing them, God asks some questions back. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Both those analogies highlight a brokenness, don't they? A marriage that is divided is especially suggestive of brokenness. But children being sold into slavery, that's almost unthinkable in the Western world, at least. It's unthinkable in our situation that a parent would take their child and sell them to help satisfy debts. Maybe we're heading in that direction with our credit problems, but it's far beyond our imagination at this point. It does highlight the brokenness, though, that the Jews were experiencing. They could tell that something wasn't right. But they missed the point that God is making here, and they thought that God was the one who had failed. Now, when God answered with questions, he pointed out the brokenness, but his questions also point to the possibility of restoration and lay the responsibility of the brokenness back at the feet of sinners who had failed in their obedience to God. The possibility of restoration comes up when God asks, where is the certificate of divorce? The certificate was the finality of a divorce. And though he had, for their sin, given the Israelites into captivity and had disciplined them, he had not finalized that divorce. In fact, other prophets of the Old Testament pick up this theme. And, for instance, Hosea shows love to an adulterous wife and brings her back after a divorce to show God's faithful love. And in fact, the slavery that is described here, God says, this has happened because of your own transgressions. You have sold yourself. But even this slavery could be reversed, because if the debt is paid, those children could be redeemed. God was highlighting the fact that he was a faithful God, while Israel was unfaithful. Verse 2 extends this thought when it says, when I came, why was there no man? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened that it can't redeem? In other words, God faithfully stood in the midst of Israel and called out, and no one responded. No one came when he called. It was the Jews that had forsaken God. But the Lord's power had not ceased, and his faithfulness had not failed. In fact, he illustrates it by saying that he is the same God who led them out of Egypt. He describes his rebuke drying up the sea so that there are only fish lying in the bottom of the river. His rebuke clouded the sky so that it was dark. This same God had not grown old and tired and weak. Instead, he remained the same God. The God who redeems has not failed, is his answer to the Israelites. This leads us to consider the servant of the Lord in verses 4 and following. Something very beautiful happens as God is confronting those who thought that he had failed. He turns to say, "Here is the servant of God who is different than you are." Christ is responsive where Israel is unresponsive. And Christ is competent to save while Israel is incompetent to save. In verses 4 through 6, we have the responsiveness of Christ, the servant of the Lord. No one came to answer God when he called previously. No one listened to his voice. They spurned his prophets. And they plugged their ears to the warnings that he gave. But the servant of the Lord, on the other hand, has an ear that is open to hear God's voice, and then to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Isaiah here first refers to the Old Testament prophets that God had commissioned to speak for him, and then foreshadows the great prophet, Jesus Christ. And from there we learn about the New Testament church and the light that we bear to the world. You should note God's mercy in preparing a message for his people, and messengers to speak that message to them. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke for God. They took what God taught them, and they declared that word onto the people. For some, the Lord dictated through them. "Thus says the Lord," and word for word, they related what God said. At other times, though, God taught the prophets. God discipled them so that, as verse 4 says, that their tongues were schooled, or they were given the tongue of the learned. In other words, God opened the ears of the prophets first so that they would hear God's word, and then they opened their mouths. He opened their mouths to speak that word in season. They spoke to those who were near in the covenant community. But God had set them also to speak to those who were far off, to those who were of the nations surrounding Israel. In fact, Israel itself was to be a light to the world around. We've seen that in previous chapters and how Israel failed to be that, and so the Lord sent Christ. The prophets and the nation itself were to be a light. They spoke to those near, to those far. They spoke to relieve the weariness of those who were downcast and to call sinners to grace. We've seen that all through this book of Isaiah, how the prophet gives a word of encouragement and of boldness to those who are resting in the Lord, but a warning of God's coming justice to the sinner. Also, they spoke even when the rest of Israel was unresponsive, even when they would not listen, and even when they would persecute the messenger. They brought the message of God. In a similar fashion, we see Christ prefigured in this Old Testament passage. There are several ways that I hope that you would see Jesus in this passage. Starting off with this preparation of the Son for service. The Father prepared the Son to serve. We can think of this from the eternal perspective, and we've noted in Isaiah 42 and 49 of the eternal counsel of the Godhead, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit agree together to redeem a people. We can also think of it from the perspective of the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming and taking upon himself human nature. So that Luke says that Jesus learned obedience through his submission to his parents and the teaching of the church. Then in Hebrews 10, there's a quotation that comes from Psalm 40 that we sang earlier, where it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Literally there, the Hebrew is ear. An ear you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling what the first Adam did not and then could not do. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling what Israel was supposed to be and do and could not because of their sin. God required Adam and all of mankind to obey him perfectly, to hear the voice of the Lord and to act it out in obedience. And Jesus Christ, when he comes into the world, he says, I have come to do your will. You have prepared a body for me. You have prepared an open ear to hear your word. And then, based on that obedience, based upon that hearing and knowing the word and the will of the Father, the Son speaks in season. The word of God goes out from his mouth like a sword, as it says in Isaiah 49 and in Revelation. It goes out like a voice crying in the wilderness to give hope to those who live in the land of the shadow of darkness. As with the Old Testament prophets, he speaks to those who are near in the covenant community, addressing his brothers, as Psalm 22 describes. And his voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Galatians says that Jesus came and he preached to those who were near and those who were far. God has set Jesus as a light to the nations, and the voice of Christ goes out to those who are near and far. And again, he fulfills this task of Israel being the light to the nations. He speaks to give rest to the weary, inviting those who are heavy laden to come to him and to find rest. And even though his words lead to persecution, Jesus could with resolve say, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. These are words that hint in Isaiah of the suffering that Christ would endure. We read from Matthew 27, part of the account of Jesus' trial and the shame that he suffered. He willingly took that upon himself so that he could speak the word of God and proclaim the gospel, so that he could hear the word of God and fulfill in perfect obedience what God required. He is responsive to the Father and to his children. This has great application for the church today. The Father commissioned the Son to be responsive, to obey, and to speak. And Christ accomplishes his mission through his church. The Lord has set upon us a new found basis for obedience. Not that we are perfectly obedient, but he has opened our ears that were plugged because of sin. In fact, they weren't just plugged, were they? Our ears were dead in sin. Our hearts were dead in sin. And God has given us an ear to hear. He has set us free from the power and the penalty of sin so that we can obey him in renewed obedience. He has given us then a voice to speak and a responsiveness to the world around us. As Christ was set as a light to the nations, so he sets his church as a light. And he proclaims his gospel in a special way through the preaching and teaching of the church. As such, this passage is instructed especially to those who do preach and teach in the church, giving encouragement in the task of the opening up of God's word to his people and to the world. Gives encouragement to leaders of the church to open their ears and to study God's word, finding in it that day-by-day instruction that leads us. Gives encouragement and direction and courage to ministers who will face opposition and persecution because of God's word. There's also an application to every member of the church too, as each one of you represent Christ to the world. That's what the Old Testament prophets, you're taught and shaped daily by God's word. Did you notice that Isaiah says that morning by morning you open my ears? You open my ears to your word. And morning by morning, as we open God's word, we pray that he would open our ears and our hearts to hear, so that we would be shaped daily by God's word. And then from that knowledge of God, to speak to those around us. We speak to those who are near, speaking the word of God to fellow church members, speaking to those who are far, bearing witness of the light of Jesus Christ to the nations around us. We speak to give rest to the weary, leading them to consider God and his word and his work. We speak even though the gospel may be despised or lead to persecution. We do so because the suffering servant has gone before us. We do so because Jesus Christ is dwelling in us and is working out his mission through the church. Our Lord is responsive. Responsive to the Father and to his children. And so too the church prays for an open ear to God's word and then to speak a word in season to those around us. Thirdly, the servant is competent. While Israel was incompetent. That word incompetent I'm using it as the negative of competency. You may hear it in somebody saying in anger, you're incompetent, or talking about the job that you might do. And it has a very derogatory meaning. So I use it carefully. It is a negative word, because if the opposite of ability or competency is incompetency or inability, that is a very negative thing. And here in verses 7 through 9, we find out that Israel could not act or stand in the judgment. They were incapable, incompetent to do this. Why is this? Why were the Jews incompetent to stand in the judgment or to act to save? Well, this goes back to responsiveness as well. It's because they did not listen to the word of God and did not believe his promises. Time after time, the prophets of God called the people to repentance and obedience. Time after time, they had assured the congregation that the Lord was merciful and compassionate, full of forgiveness. Time after time, they warned that God is also just and would not let sin go on forever unpunished. And yet the people would not believe. They went on in sin, heedless of the warnings that God gave, heedless of his discipline in love, heedless and deaf to his offers of mercy. And so in time, they became unable to get out of their trouble. They were incompetent. They would indeed go into captivity, condemned by their own unbelief. On the other hand, Jesus is competent. While Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets tasted some of these things, I hope that you would see these words in verses 7 through 9, especially prefiguring Jesus Christ. For instance, in verse 7, the servant declares that he is assured that God will help him, not leaving him to be ashamed. He knows that judicial charges that would be brought against him would have no standing. They had no basis in truth because the servant, Jesus Christ, was without sin. In fact, verse 8 says something very important. It says, "He is near who justifies me." The terms that Isaiah uses here come from the courtroom. It carries the idea of being declared righteous by a judge. And that self-same judge that declares the one appealing to be righteous is the judge who is near to Christ. And the word that he uses for near is the word that we get kinsman redeemer from. And that opens up this whole other redemptive historical picture of the one who stands in the place of need and says, "I will be a kinsman to you and act as a kinsman to you as Boaz did for Ruth." So in this very short sentence, Christ is proclaiming, "He is near who justifies me." Or in other words, the one who vindicates me is on my side as my kinsman redeemer. Because of this, Christ has confidence that no charge would stand against him. No one would be able to condemn him. In fact, in the New Testament, when we read in Matthew 27, we found that the one who brought false charges, Judas Iscariot, was convicted of his own sin and tried to renounce his charges, only to despair and to hang himself. Because of all this, Christ can say in verses 7 and 9 that the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Think of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who did not back down, even though he faced humiliation step by step by step. From all eternity, the Son agreed to lay aside the glory that he enjoyed of the Godhead and become man. A step of humiliation that did not turn him away from his purpose of being a redeemer. He faced the humiliation of being born into this world, just like you and I are, as a helpless child. He faced the humiliation of going before a false court to face charges that were trumped up against him, to have men revile him and accuse him falsely. And yet he did not turn away. He gave his back to be beaten with rods, his face to be spit upon, his head to be pierced with thorns of a crown of thorns, his hands and feet to be pierced by the nails on the cross, and his life to bear the wrath of the Father. And he set his face like flint. Luke describes Jesus as he goes up to Jerusalem for that Easter weekend as setting his face towards Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was about to go through. He was determined to accomplish the will of the Father. And he knew that he would not be ashamed. Though he would suffer the agony of the cross and the wrath of the Father, he knew that the Lord would accept his sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, that redemption would come to his children. Oh, the depths, the riches, the mercy and love of our Savior. Christ is competent to hear and to save. In imitation of Christ, the church stands in his perfect righteousness and ministers in his strength. While we are not perfect in and of ourselves, we are accepted in the Beloved. And because of this, we bear the gospel to the world. Though we be met with opposition and reviling or even persecution, we know that God is the one who vindicates us and that he has become our kinsman redeemer. He is near to us and dwells with us. So great is that truth that we bear that the world cannot quench the light. And so great is the confidence that we have that Christ is competent, that we as a church can go forth in his strength and to speak his words, calling the world to be reconciled to God. The Song of the Servant closes by calling men to respond to him. It's interesting that the responsiveness of Christ is then concluded by calling men to respond to him. And as often happens in Scripture, God describes two different paths. The path of the righteous, those who would follow after Christ, and the path of the wicked, that path of self-sufficiency and of trusting in self. Look at the verses 10 and 11, and you'll notice the contrast between those two, and you'll hear the call of God to respond in Jesus Christ. The righteous fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant, but the wicked walks in darkness and has no light. And so Christ calls us to come to the one who is responsive, to come to the one who is competent to save, to not trust in our own abilities. He calls us to have our ears opened and responsive to God's word, and to speak based on that. The righteous trusts in the name of the Lord and relies upon God, but the wicked tries to light his own way, symbolized by lighting torches all around. It's a very descriptive verse that it has the idea of a pitch black night and people trying to see their way through this darkness by lighting torches all around them. But that light is not sufficient for them to see. The light is the light of self-sufficiency and of self-made blindness to the light that God offers. That's the way of the wicked, is to blind ourselves to God, His Word, and His way. And to think that we could find our own way, even though we are blind, by lighting all of these torches around us. Well, finally, the righteous relies on the Lord, but the wicked lies down in torment. The judgment of the Lord against those relying in themselves is that they will lie with themselves. They will receive the judgment that is due their self-sufficiency. They will receive the judgment of God. In conclusion, let me call you to hear the voice of the servant. Let us hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is responsive to the Father, who came to do the will of God and to accomplish it fully. Let us hear the voice of the one who is competent to save, who has accomplished what we cannot. And let us, having our ears open, then in imitation of Christ, open our mouths to speak God's truth. Let us open our mouths to speak to those who are near, encouraging one another in the word of the Lord, encouraging one another who are downcast and weary, who face opposition or persecution. Let us fear the Lord and hear the voice of His servant, the one who has come to be our Redeemer. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, please continue to open our ears and our hearts to hear Your voice and to do Your will. We thank You for Christ, our Redeemer, who has obeyed You perfectly. We thank You that You have set us free to follow after You in obedience. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us through Christ and through Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we too would speak, that we would speak to those who are near and those who are far, that by Your church You would be accomplishing Your mission, that by Your church You would be speaking to us and to the world around us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did not set aside the glories of the Godhead in vain, the one who did not take upon Himself a human form without effect. But instead, O Lord, You have accomplished all that You purposed to do. As You set Your face to accomplish redemption, we know, O Lord, that You have done so. And glorious is Your name because of it. We thank You, O Lord, for our responsive Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by singing Psalm 40, Selection B. I want you to note that in this psalm, it speaks of the declaration of this servant who comes to do the will of the Lord. Christ came and said, "Behold, I have come, as it is written in the book." It goes on then to say, I did not hide in my heart Your truth and saving help. In the assembly great, I preached Your faithfulness." It goes on to describe the declaration of the Lord and to praise Him who has come for us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 40, Selection B.